Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Judges chapter 10. Judges 10. Okay, let's read. Now, after Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, arose to save Israel, and I lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, then he died and was buried in Shamir. And after him, Jair the Gileadite rose and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities in the land of Gilead that are called Havoth-Jair to this day. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals and the Asherah, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. Thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon. They afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted all the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in Gilead, in the land of the Amorites. And the sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. Then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals." And the Lord said to the sons of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines? Also, when the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress." And the sons of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to thee. Only please deliver us this day." So they put away their foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and they could bear the misery of Israel no longer. Then the sons of Ammon were summoned, and they camped in Gilead, and the sons of Israel gathered together and camped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin to fight against the sons of Ammon? And he shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Amen. So now, if you remember, there's Abimelech from last chapter, and then now we have two judges that come on the scene, Tola and then Jair. Now, Tola, in the scriptures, is the least mentioned of all the judges. In fact, what we just read, that's it. And there's no account of what he did. There's no account of how he became judge. If you remember before, most of all the other judges besides, well, Deborah's spoken of, but you have an idea of how they became a judge, usually through some kind of military conquest. But Tola, we have no idea, is spoken of, but he seemed to be a pretty good judge in this way, even though if you go to a Hebrew Bible, or you know, go through some kind of concordance, you find out that Tola means a worm, and so you know, in this age, names have very significant meanings, and so I don't know if we can infer anything from that, but I guarantee, you know, I'm never going to name my children or my child a worm or something that affects. So we could read a little something into that, but it's not too much because, like I said, there's not much there. And so he judged 23 years, and then he died. And then the next after him is Jair, the Gileadite. He comes on the scene, and then he judges 22 years. And again, not much spoken of this guy, but we know that he was rich. And so we know that because he said that he had 30 sons. I mean, that, you know, that means you need to have some resources at your hands to have so many children, which also probably means he also had many wives as well. Now, in this culture, a woman had a lot of kids, okay? So there wouldn't be, like one of the commentators says, that it could have just been from two women. It would be nearly impossible for one woman to bear 30 sons. 30 sons, not adding how many other daughters that there were. If you have a baby, to knock out 30 in a row, that's pretty difficult to do. So you're talking about lots of kids. So probably lots of wives as well. And not only did he have a lot of kids, but each of his kids had their own donkey. And again, in our day and age, it doesn't mean much, right? So we're gonna exegete, go through a little history about what wealth was back in those days. And every son, so having a lot of kids, wealthy, having each of these kids actually own property was extravagant wealth in that regard. And so that's kind of the idea that the writer here of Judges is trying to lay out. He had 30 donkeys and had 30 cities in the land of Gilead. And so, again, not much about this guy, but a little bit more than Tola. Right? Tola, there's nothing. At least we know, well, Jair, he was just a rich dude. And so he ruled, and he seemed to have fairly decent control or covering over Israel during that time. And so there was relative peace what do we have here, 23 years and then 22 years. So about 45 years, there seemed to have peace with Israel. And then after these guys died and their influence dies as well, then verse 6, going back to this theme in Judges, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And now, when you see this, the breadth of their idolatry is growing. Okay? Before, so, okay, we read this. They served the Baals, the Asherah, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of sons of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. And so now you're talking about seven different idolatrous kind of lines that they're going. Remember before, when you're dealing with, in the times of Gideon and others, you're just dealing with the Baals and the Asherahs, if you remember. Now, they've added basically, you know, seven or eight other deities to their mix. And so, when you read down, and so they turn to the Lord and say, Lord, save us! And God's response is, hey, why don't you go cry out to these other gods? And obviously, this is a narrative, okay? And so the story is revealing some of God's thoughts, but it's done in a narrative style. The idea here in this chapter, which is a little different than others, other chapters, other judges, they ask God, and God comes on the scene. Now, God's basically saying, you take care of it yourself. And have I not delivered you from this guy? By the way, just so there's no misunderstanding, in verse 12, the Maonites, those are the Midianites. And it's just another way of saying the same group of people. So don't think it's another group. It's the Midianites. And you know, God rescues him from all these people. And then 13, yet you have forsaken me and serve other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. And so, and a lot of this is a reflection that their idolatry has grown almost exponentially in this regard. Remember, before, the Baals and the Asherah. Now, you have the sons of Ammon, the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of Moabites, the Philistine gods, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon. I mean, this apostasy and outright rebellion against God has grown tremendously. And so God is reacting to the breadth of their sin in that regard. And so this chapter, the way I'm going to process this for you, is really, I think, a great chapter on repentance. So let's just draw from a few lessons, okay? Verse 10, the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals. The first step of repentance is to recognize what you've done wrong and to confess. That's always the first path. When we talk about repenting or being sorry for something, first thing, you have to say sorry in our hearts, right? It's not just words. And I think I'm imagining you've been in enough relationships with people that you know if you just say sorry with your mouth and not mean it with your heart, it doesn't really mean much. And it doesn't really do much either. And so it has to something, it's a confession of our mouth, but it's also the attitude of our heart. And so the first thing they say is, we have sinned. We have wronged you, Lord. You know, this has really been messed up in this regard. And notice in part of this, they've also wronged one another because they're a people, but our primary responsibility of repentance is to the Lord. Remember when David, in Samuel, 1 Samuel, when he sins against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and basically has him killed? When he goes before the Lord in repentance, remember what his statement was? He says, to you and to you alone have I sinned. Well, that's actually factually incorrect because he sinned against Bathsheba. He's actually, as a king, he sinned against all of his people, Israel. He also sinned against Uriah the Hittite and his family, having him killed in the battlefield. He sinned against the prophet. I mean, he sinned against all kinds of people. But David, in that statement in Samuel, is really laying out the primary offense was unto the Lord. And so to you and to you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. And so it's a reminder for us that when we talk about sin or we talk about repentance, right, our first prayers, our first mode of contact is to the Lord. I've sinned against you, God. I may have harmed my wife or my kids, but Lord, it's to you that I owe first and foremost, and so I've sinned. So confession starts off this whole thing. Responsibility. I have sinned against God. Now, notice that they didn't say things like, and I don't know if you've ever heard these kind of apologies, is, I'm sorry, but this thing happened. That, you know, for me, that is like, drives me up the wall. And when that happens, it just shows me that you're actually not repentant at all. That you make excuses for all these things. Lord, we're sorry for this idolatry, but you know what? You haven't really been around in a while and stuff. And so, you know, and then we go to the temple, but we don't really feel your presence. And so that's not taking responsibility. The Israelites, they take responsibility. And they say to you, we have sinned against you, God. No, but this is the reason why I did it. This is how it happens. None of that stuff. And it's just simply, we have sinned. And so then the Lord turns to them and says, well, you have forsaken me. You know, I did this for you. You have forsaken me. All these things. You serve other gods. So, all right, I'm done. I'm done with you all. And then it says, go cry out to the gods. And look at verse 15. It says, then the sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to thee. Only please deliver us this day. So their repentance is without condition. They basically given themselves to the mercy of God. In our way, it's also giving yourself to the mercy of whoever you have wronged in that regard. That's what repentance means. Repentance is not hedging anything. Repentance is not trying to save your butt in any way, but it's fully giving yourself over and basically also recognizing that you also give yourself over to the consequences of those things. You know, a lot of times people are apt to, or you know, don't really want to repent because there ends up being consequences of that. I remember very early on, we had a church member, and you know, I was discipling, and before he had come to the Lord, and before he started coming to church, he actually was stealing money from his boss. For actually a long time. And, you know, just some little here and there, but it ended up accumulating quite a bit over a period of time. And was so convicted by the Holy Spirit that he needed to make this right, but delayed in a lot of ways because there's consequences. So if he goes to his boss and says, I'm sorry, I feel horrible, I've stolen from you, a couple things can happen. One, the boss can say, I'm going to call the police. You're going to jail, buddy. There's consequences. other consequences. I mean, you guys understand all kinds of things. I mean, he could have him beat up. You know, I mean, he works in a certain industry where that actually can happen, and so you know, all kinds of stuff. But repentance, the idea is that you take responsibility and accept those consequences as well. A lot of times people don't repent, or, you know, it's more than pride. There could be consequences to their actions. I'm sure we've all heard this story. I mean, as a pastor, I've heard these types of stories many times. You know, a person was a really bad person before, meets Jesus, gets away with a crime, gets discipled, and then over a period of time, Holy Spirit starts convicting them about what they had done before, sometimes murder, sometimes, you know, robbing a bank. Yeah, I mean, you hear these kind of stories, theft and whatnot. And then the person needs to, as the act of repentance, accept whatever consequences come their way. That's true repentance, brothers and sisters, right? Hedging, you know, not taking responsibility, that's not what repentance means. And so that's what they do. And so they say, okay, we have sinned, do whatever seems good to you. In other words, we're ready to take any consequence of our actions. We understand what that means. So then 16, the final part of repentance. So they put away the foreign gods from among them, served the Lord, and he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. Repentance, the word repentance means turning around. So what kind of repentance would this be if they said, Lord, we sinned against you. Oh, we are responsible. We're taking responsibility for this. And then the next thing they do, you know, God says no. And then they say, okay, and the whatever consequences are happening, yes, do whatever seems right to you. Now, so those things happen. What if they kept the Baals and the Asherah in their homes? And, you know, kept these symbols of their idolatry, is that repentance? No. Repentance is turning around. It's getting rid of all that stuff and then going and serving the Lord. So it's taking responsibility. It's confessing, right? Confession comes first. It's taking responsibility for your actions. Owning the consequences of your actions, of your sinful actions, and whatever consequence or retaliation may be the result of our actions, and then completely turning around, throwing away all kinds of stuff. When I was a youth pastor back in the days, and actually even not only youth, I mean all through college, adult ministry, whatnot, and I have instances that I'll minister to someone that has a pornography addiction. And so they'll confess, it'll be fantastic, good and all. And then, you know, we'll pray together and whatnot. And always the last question I always ask, and I always tell them to do, get rid of all of your stuff. You know, I mean, actually back then it was a little easier because we really didn't have the internet. And the internet just jacks everybody up. But back then it was just, you know, magazines primarily. And we just take all of them, burn them, you know, and in other words, fully repent in this regard. Like, just get rid of all the stuff that stumbles you and whatnot. And a lot of times, unfortunately, like some of my high school students would come back like 2 months later on, and they again, oh, Pastor Sam, I fell, blah, blah. I says, what happened? And the confession will come out. Well, when you told me to throw away all this stuff, I actually didn't. And to me, again, it goes back. It's just, that's not true repentance. You repentance, again, the word is turning around. It's a complete about face. And so it's going from one direction and literally turning around and going to another direction. And so the Israelites, that's what they did. This is really a picture of repentance. They got rid of all of the stuff. They got rid of all their gods, and they started serving the Lord. And God says, all right, you guys have fully repented now. You guys have really done what I asked you to do. And then Again, remember the passage or the theme in Judges? Israel, God blesses them. Israel sins and goes after other gods. Israel cries out to the Lord, and God raises up a judge, a leader, but he's usually a nobody. And then on Tuesday, we're going to read about Jephthah. And imagine a nobody. Jephthah, he's such a nobody that he's actually the son of a harlot. His mom was a prostitute. That's how much nobody he was. And God raises up a nobody to become a judge over Israel and deliver the Israelites from their calamity. Amen? So we'll get to that on Tuesday. Actually, I really like Jephthah, but we'll get into that. So let's close our eyes. And so let's think about repentance. 2 Peter 3 tells us that he's not slow in his promise. He desires that everyone would come to repentance. Repentance is more than feeling sorry for what you did. It is feeling sorry for what you did. But it's also owning up and confessing to the Lord and to people whom you've hurt. And then it's accepting any consequence. And then it's turning around, getting rid of all that stuff. It's a total 180 degree about face. Going in one direction and you totally turn around and you go into another direction. That's repentance. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. If there's any area of your life or any action that you may need to go before the Lord in repentance, asking Him for your forgiveness, asking Him, or maybe are sorry and you've confessed, but you've never turned around. You've never made it right. If you owe money, that you pay it back. Instead of just being sorry that you owe money. And let the Holy Spirit speak to us today to draw us into repentance before Him.
Jesus.
go before the Lord this morning and confess anything that the Holy Spirit may be convicting your heart of. Take responsibility for any of the consequences. And then if there's anything you need to do in terms of an action, go and make it right. Even after a prayer time, go. If you need to confess to somebody, or go and make it right. You need to pay somebody back. You need to obey something or get rid of something. Do it quickly. Let's pray. Let's respond to the Lord. Let's go to our community prayer focus, and let's lift up our church family as they battle through cancer and going through therapies, and let's ask for God's healing word on their life. Cover our community that's battling illness but also needs to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for God's healing word and that word of salvation into their lives. Pray for our community that's battling non-cancer with an illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Thank you. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and His open doors. For our mission focus, and let's pray for Singapore. Let's lift up SPSG. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and the leaders there. They actually found a space, and so they're making offer right now and kind of going back and forth with the landlord. And it's actually quite a nice space. And let's just ask God for His provision. Let's pray for favor with the landlord of this building. This commercial space, and let's ask Holy Spirit to just give wisdom to the leaders and to Pastor Sam and his family as they try to secure property right now in Sing. Let's also lift up Indonesia. Let's pray for this huge country, 13,000 islands, absolutely amazing. Let's pray for SP Indonesia. Praise God, they also have a new space just down the street from here. We actually went yesterday and prayed on the premises. And let's continue to ask God to use that space to lead many people closer to Him. Let's pray for Pastor Salamat and his family. Pray also for the Kupang mission trip that's coming up. I think it's the first mission trip of for our summer of service. And so let's pray for God's hand, and a good team would be assembled that would go and serve in Indonesia. So let's pray. Let's pray for Singapore and Indonesia and our friends. Let's pray for our local outreach. Let's pray for Tim and Janella. Tim is in Europe on a huge family trip, and so let's cover him. Let's pray that he'd get rest and really enjoy the time with his family. Let's pray for our ministries, Agape, Homeless, SP Lives, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for more volunteers, that God would really use our church to minister in these areas. And let's pray for really effective ministry and a lot of connections and love that's being poured out. Let's lift up our local outreach. Let's pray for Alpha. This Saturday is the last session of Alpha. And they've seen quite a few people come to the Lord. And so this Saturday, there'll be the last opportunity in Alpha that they'll have. And so let's pray for just the Holy Spirit to be upon them. Let's pray for the altar call on Saturday that's going to take place. I'll actually be speaking a little bit. The last session's on the church. And so let's pray for just a real anointed time and one of the goals is that we want people in Alpha to go straight into GIC and also into baptism for the new believers. And so let's pray that they would sign up and their heart would be committed to that. And, you know, they plug into a house church and be a part of our community. And so let's just really pray for not only on Saturday, but for the follow-up as well. Let's pray for our Friday night activities, SPU, our college ministry, IP, and EG. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead our prayer meetings, our discipleship classes, and our college group tonight. Let's pray for house church tonight, McCain and McRobinson. Let's ask Holy Spirit to lead and guide, and our leaders and our hosts would just create the space and opportunities for people to connect with God and with one another, especially as we dig deeper into the Word of God. Let's pray a love for His Word would manifest through our discussions and through a time together. Let's lift up. Pray together. Father, we just thank you, God. Thank you for this time of prayer. Lord, consider a privilege, Lord, to cover this house, Lord, and cover the ministries and friends ministering all over the world, God. And what a privilege, God, to pray for the nations, Lord, and to see and ask the Holy Spirit to hover and to touch. Lord, we thank you for the word today, God. It's a good reminder for us about what repentance is. And if there are any areas in our lives, God, in our hearts that need repentance, Lord, that needs a change and about face, we pray for the conviction of the Spirit to come, God. And we know that your conviction, God, is not judgment, Lord, but it's an invitation. God, an invitation to intimacy, God, an invitation to a deeper relationship, an invitation to harmony, God, and peace in our lives. And help us to say yes to that invitation, God, by confessing, God, by owning up and taking responsibility, and by turning things around, Father. We just thank you, Lord. We love you today. Watch over us today. Watch over us this weekend as we seek to glorify you in all that we do, God. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your quiet time, and we'll see you out over the weekends. Tomorrow at EMP or on Sunday in our services.